Last time we learned about a man named Philip, one of the magnificent seven. God chose him. He was faithful in his ministry with the small things. God then entrusted him with greater. We know, just I'll cut the intro down. We know that the reason that, you know, he ended up going up to Samaria, and the reason that he did is because there was so much persecution in the area of Jerusalem. So Philip was one of those guys that was just serving on tables, and he was saying, Lord, I'm just having a kick doing this. I'm just doing this as unto you. I love this. I love you, Lord. Doesn't matter what it is. I'll just do it. And then so then God takes that faithful act, and he says, now, Philip, I'm going to use you to do even greater things. I'm going to use you to do more. And he sends him to Samaria, and he starts preaching Jesus in Samaria. And there, in that particular region, a revival breaks out, huge revival. People are getting saved. People are getting blessed. And right in the middle of this amazing revival, God then tells Philip, now I want you to go down to this desert road down at the Gaza. Philip doesn't question the Lord. He just obeys. This is just one of those guys that is just continually saying, Lord, you tell me what to do. I'll do it. Let's go for it. And he goes down, he meets this Ethiopian guy that had come to Jerusalem looking for God. He didn't find him. God sends Philip to him there. He preaches Jesus to him. The Ethiopian goes back to Ethiopia, takes the message. A revival breaks out there. God beams Philip out, moves him to another location. Now, you remember that much of the persecution that was taking place in Jerusalem and in Israel, period, was because of a man named Saul. A fire-breathing guy that was just, you know, crunching down upon the church. And so we learn that Saul, you know, with this, you know, was wreaking havoc. You remember that word? He was like a wild boar rutting around and just trashing stuff. And he was just hunting Christians. He was already responsible for the death of Stephen, who was one of the other early believers. That's only one of the guys that we know of that he killed. And who knows how many others, you see. But Stephen was one of them. And so Saul, with his great sincerity, thinking that he was actually doing God a favor, I'm ridding the church of these people that have left the Jewish faith. These people that are becoming Christians. I'll take care of them for you, Lord. And he was out running around taking care of these guys, supposedly. So we learned, however, that even as Saul was very sincere, he was sincerely wrong. And so one of the things that we learned is that Saul had a passion for religion. But religion, as we have learned on many occasions, will usually make a man or a person hard. It will harden a person. It will take that heart that has a softness towards the things of God, and it will harden it and make a person hard and grumpy and angry. And so we see then that, you know, as things usually have, you know, that's what happened to Saul. But all of that is about to change because God is after Saul. And as we know, most of us in this room, when God is after you, there ain't no place to hide, is there? So check it out. Chapter 9, verse 1 in the book of Acts as we continue our study through the New Testament. Then Saul. So you notice we changed from Philip and we now move. We kind of switch gears back to this guy named Saul. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here we come in contact with this guy Saul again, and we see him, he's madder, he's angrier than ever. And actually, in this particular chapter, you know, we can almost say this dude is pitching a hissy fit right now. He's like, you know, he's going nuts. He's going ballistic. He's really after people. And I noticed that, you know, I highlighted those words, breathing threats and murder. Now, I've met people with seriously bad breath in my life, but breathing, when you're breathing death, you know that that's a serious problem right there. Now, what does that mean, though, actually? I mean, in all fun, but it literally means that threats and murder were the atmosphere that he was living in. It was his mindset. In other words, as you came up and you talked to Saul, what would come out of his very being was anger and just, oh, I've got to find these stinking Christians. They're driving me crazy. And I'm hunting for them everywhere. And you could just get around him and just feel the hate oozing from him. Have you ever met someone like that? Where, you know, you talk to that person, and as you begin to talk to them, bitterness starts to brew from them. And that's what you were talking about when it uses this word, breathing threats. It means that this was just in the core of his being. It was just who this man was. He was ticked off. And he was on a mission. Now, Saul, who really was leading basically a one-man hit squad, we learn right here in these first two verses that everything that he was doing, he was totally legal. Everything that he was doing was completely above board as far as the Jewish religious system was concerned. What he was doing, he had obtained letters from the high priest that said, if I'm going Christian hunting, so I'm going to go from synagogue to synagogue. Isn't that interesting? Christians were still attending their local synagogues at that time. Isn't that fascinating? I'm going to go hunt for them. So you give me a legal document that says if I find one, I want to be able to deliver it to, you know, whoever was in charge of that particular city's synagogue, and I'm going to arrest them. So he had legal documents that gave him permission to do what he was doing. So as far as the church and, you know, or the not the church, but the temple and the Sanhedrin and the religious establishment in Jerusalem, they were saying, hey, you know, we want these people out of our life too. Take the, you know, give this guy letters. There's no blood on our hands. And so we'll let Saul take care of this. And Saul, being a very wise Jew, was making sure none of the blood got on his hands either. But everything he was doing technically was legal. And so we have one problem, however. God was moving. And God had moved his power and his authority from the Jewish system, the religious system at that time. He had removed that. And he had placed it upon this brand new baby church. Understand, the church is 6-7 years old at this time. So all of the power and all of the authority and all the protection of God has now moved from a system that was now dead, the old covenant, and God was now dealing with the new covenant. And so that's where the power was at. God was doing something new. So Saul then was actually trying to fight against the power and the authority of God himself. And that's a bad matchup. If you've ever tried that, it's a bad matchup. In fact, for Saul, this is bad timing for Saul to be trying to pick a fight with God. But that's actually what he was doing. So that tells us then that Saul, he is way out of his league. In fact, he's so far out of his league, he is in total darkness. He's not even near the right playing field. He is way out in left field somewhere in the total dark. He is in total darkness. Maybe that's why he was fighting so hard. Maybe that's why he was so angry. Because he, you know, when you realize that you're in darkness, you fight and you flail even more. If you remember that back in your life. But all of that, as I said just a moment ago, is about to change. And Saul was about ready to see and is about ready to see who exactly he's picking on and why he's outmatched. Check it out. We pick it up at verse 3. Now, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he, Saul, fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Saul said, who are you, Lord? You notice the question mark there. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And now notice this. The men who journeyed with him, the squadron, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So here we see, we come and finally come in contact. We talked about Saul in depth a couple of Sundays ago. that here finally Saul, in the totally wrong, out in left field in the dark, God flips on the light. And God turns on the light. Here we see a hateful Saul meet up with the love of God that he thought that he knew. He thought that he was worshiping him. He was obeying a religious system in which he thought that he had, and he was doing the right thing for God. But what he had was a religious system without a relationship. And that was the sin of the early Jewish people. And so here we see, and it's actually a sin of many Christians even in our current culture. So I am amazed that when we look at this, here we see, as I shared with you guys a couple of weeks ago, what encourages me about this guy Saul is that we see the love of God at work with an angry, hateful, sincerely wrong, murderous, threat-breathing man who most of the rest of the people who were around him didn't want to be near him, and God said, but I love him. And that encourages me. I don't know about you guys, but that gives me great encouragement because I am amazed that while Saul was on his way to kill Christians, God still loved Saul and he still wanted him. Even when, did you notice here, did you see any effort on Saul's part that he was seeking God? Was he walking down saying, God, I just wish you would reveal yourself to me because if I'm in the wrong place, if I'm not doing the right thing, please show me. Was Saul even searching for God? No. Why? Because he thought he'd already found him. He's not even searching. And God just says, boom. And he just comes to him. And God pursues him. And God tracks him down. And he gives him a chance. Why? Because Jesus died for Saul as well. And he died. And that's kind of what gets me so excited. Because is there a Saul maybe in your life somewhere? Is there somebody like this guy right here, somewhere in your life? And as we sit here today, I ponder on this. And as I was, researching and looking at this particular passage, and I know the story of Saul, but something that the Lord just kind of spoke to me again is that, it was God's love and his grace and mercy that allowed to give each one of us Sauls a second chance. I mean, I got more chances than I deserved. And I had burned so many bridges. And as I've shared with you guys before, I got saved at a young age. I chose to walk away. I knew what I was doing was wrong, and I did it anyway. And Dale and I, we were talking about that just the other day. That, for some of us, we were raised, we knew, we committed our lives to the Lord, we walked away, and we were involved in sin, and we knew we were. That's even worse yet. And for God to give me a second chance, it just boggles my mind. And so for each of us here, think about that for just a moment. He gave you another chance. For most of us in this room, maybe we were fighting against God. We were resisting him. We were rebelling against him. Some of us, I believe, we weren't even searching for God. But somebody was probably praying for you. You wonder how many people in the church were praying for Saul. Lord, I don't think they were saying, Lord, please save him. I think it was probably, Lord, get that filthy pig out of our life. Do something with him. That's probably many of the prayers that were being prayed for me. I know there were probably many parents that, back in my teenage days that were saying, Lord, don't let that guy come near my daughter. And for some of us, we weren't even, seeking the Lord, but probably somebody was praying for you. And you know what's funny is if you had a grandma praying for you, no wonder you're sitting here today. So you're a grandma sitting in this room today. I don't know what it is, but God honors, I don't know why or how, or I don't know all the details of that, but grandma's prayers got power to them. So if you're a grandma here and you got kids that aren't walking with the Lord, I want to encourage you, pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. There's something about your prayers that are radical. And if you don't have any grandkids and you're old enough to be a grandparent, hey, I'll adopt mine out to you. But we looked, I can remember that day that, God looked at us and he says, I'm going to show you mercy. And mercy means that God says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Do you realize what we deserve? I mean, if you think about that for just a moment, we deserve the broken lives that we chose to create. We deserve all of the, you know, the devastation. We deserve the divorce. We deserve, you know, the disease and all of the choices that we made to get us into the mess. That's what we deserve. We deserve the lake of fire for all of eternity. God says, no, I'm going to give you mercy. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to take that away. That's radical. Now that in and of itself would have been enough, wouldn't it? For Saul, he says, Saul, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. You killed Stephen, you deserved his eye. You deserve to die, but I'm not going to give that to you. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to now give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to give you love. I'm going to give you compassion. I'm going to give you forgiveness of sin. I'm going to take away your guilt. You deserve none of that, but because I love you, I'm going to give that to you. That's what grace is. And he did that for me. And he did that for you if you've committed your life to Jesus. If you haven't, he will give it to you. You can do it for you today if you want. And I will never forget that. And maybe today, maybe you're sitting here and you're still fighting. Well, I want you to know that God loves you. Even if you're going, I don't care if he loves me or not. I remember my mom and dad used to make me go to church too. And I would sit there and go, well, whatever. I'll do it. And God was still saying, Rob, I still love you, boy. I got my eye on you, and I'm going to get you. And so if you're here today and you're going, well, so what? That's for you to say, Rob, you're old. Trust me, I ran hard, and he got me. So if you're here today and you're trying to run, he's going to get you. So you might as well surrender now and save yourself a lot of heartache and a lot of scars. Well, first thing that we see right here is Saul. Well, don't give up praying for those that are around you. If Saul can get saved, then, and if you can get saved and I can get saved, then don't give up on the people you're praying for. Amen? Amen. Don't give up. So first of all, we see that Saul needed to see his need for a Savior. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This was hard to tell a guy that thought he was, you know, Mr. Religious Man. How do you tell Mr. Spiritual that you need to see your need for a Savior? So I think sometimes religious people are the hardest ones to get their hands on. People that have grown up in the church, we've become inoculated to the gospel. You know, we're the ones that, well, I was born in the church. You know, I'm Baptist. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Calvary Chapelite. I'm, you know, whatever it may. And for some of us, man, that we're the hardest ones to get our hand to reach because we think we've already done all we need to do. And that's what was going on with Saul. But Saul, as we see, he needed to be humbled. He needed to taste a good piece of humble pie. He needed to be broken of all of his self-righteousness. And this is a hard thing to do. So in Saul's darkest hour, God flicks on the light. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you're just about to sleep. And your spouse or one of your kids or somebody comes up, flick. And they flick on the light. And you know, what do? I mean, you're temporarily blinded. You know, interesting, that's a weapon that police use, these flashbangs that make this bright light, and people are disoriented for a minute. So that's what God does to Saul. He says, Saul, you're walking in the dark. Flip, the light goes on. Who is the light? Jesus said, he was the light, didn't he? So Jesus shows up. Saul's going, whoa, who turned on the light? And he's completely blinded at this particular moment. And the mighty Saul, you know, takes a nosedive. He tumbles literally off of his high horse. He sees the light. He falls to the ground. And God allowed him to lose his sight. Now, yes, he lost it in the physical realm, but I want you to see something here. At that same moment, he lost sight of his cause. And at that same moment, he was no longer able to focus on himself and his own self-righteousness anymore. And that's what the light of God will do for you and for me. That's what Jesus does in a person's life. When we go through this blindness, if you will, because notice that was one of the first results of sin with Adam and Eve. Remember that? It ends, there's a portion of it that ends and it says, and they were both naked and they didn't know it. And then when they chose to sin, what happens? They became aware of themselves. Sin brings a self-consciousness. And so here, one of the things that Jesus does is he removes that. He takes away our awareness of ourself, and he puts it upon himself. And so that's what took place for this particular man. He hits bottom, and he hit it hard, and he hit it quick. Then Saul hears a voice. While he's on his knees, his eyes are off of himself, Jesus speaks to him. Did you catch that? Look at verse 4 with me one more time. Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're hurting me, Saul. I am so glad, and as you guys know, that I am not Jesus. I would have said, Saul, what's wrong with you? Are you stupid? What are you doing? I would have just took him out. You know, I would have had something to say to him. I would have stood up unto him and said, you know, do you want to tango with me? But that's not what Jesus does. Don't you love this? And that's, you know, when we're out sharing our faith and we're dealing with other people and we're dealing with Christians and we're dealing with people that bug us and all of that, look at how Jesus handled people. And you'll learn a ton. Look at what he says. Saul, you're hurting me. In other words, I'm taking personally the attack that you're making upon the church. You know, we are told that the church is the body of Christ. So when the body of Christ gets attacked, Jesus feels that pain, you see. Plus, do you also recognize that we are also called the bride of Christ? Now think about that for a moment, fellas. Nobody gonna tango or going to mess or hurt my bride. Because if they do, then they have to answer to me. And if you're smaller than me, you're in very big trouble. But God has entrusted my wife to me to say, I want you to love her and to cherish her and to take care of her. And that is what has been given to each one of us as husbands, if you're a husband. And so if somebody hurts your wife, you feel the pain personally. And you say, I've got to protect her. And so here we see Jesus saying, hey, Saul, you touched my bride. You're hurting my bride here. And so that's hurting me. And so now we need to have a chat here. We need to have a talk about this. And so Jesus steps in to protect his bride, and I believe that it is right at this particular moment that Saul surrenders, because look at what he says in verse 5. Who are you, Lord? It is at that moment that Saul recognizes, oh no. Oh my goodness. The guy that Stephen was talking about when I was holding the coats and they were throwing the boulders and he was, you know, being crushed under the weight of the stones. When I'm arresting people and they're talking about Jesus as the Messiah, you're him? I'm wrong? I've been wrong about you? Because he says, who are you, Lord? Yeah, you were wrong, Saul. They were right. They tried to tell you. Now, here we see that, you know, the same Messiah that the Christians are saying is alive. I didn't believe them. You are alive. I've been wrong. And Jesus then speaks again and he says, did you catch that? Yes, it's me, Saul. You know, it's hard to do what you're doing, isn't it? Deep down, you know it's not right, don't you? You know, they had these tools that when you were, you know, leading an ox, they have these long sticks with a little sharp stick on the end. Not that it would penetrate or anything. And they would walk along, and they called them goads. They would, and they would, you know, if they wanted it to go right, and they would poke this oxen. And many times you get these stubborn rebellion oxen, you know, and they would kick against, don't poke me like that, you know. And so that's kind of the image that you get that Saul was doing. You know, you're kicking against the goat. You're not liking this, are you? Deep down inside, you know where you're at is not where you belong. And I think that for many of us, that was a real cold reality for me, that when I would lay my head down on my pillow at night, that's where God would say, Rob, is this where you want to be? Are you happy with where you're at? And that's where that nagging thought of, I'm not where I belong. I'm way out of my league right now. And that's what was happening with Saul. Now, I think that's interesting, and I love this, because here we see that Saul was going off to arrest people for following Jesus, and he gets himself arrested by Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I talk about the grace of God and how God works. I just love that. Now, what's interesting real quick here, did you catch this? Did you see what was going on with Saul's buddies? You know, I made emphasis on those two guys. We just get a little glimpse of that. Here they're standing around. They hear the voice, but they see no one. They see the light, but they're not affected by the light the way that Saul was. That's interesting. They don't have the same response. They're watching terrible Saul speaking to somebody, but they don't see who he is. Saul's talking, you know, as he talked. You wonder if they were saying the same. Who is he talking to? I don't know. They're probably looking around. I think Saul's lost his mind. He's talking to someone. They don't hear the voice. And they hear, I guess we would say that they did hear something, but they didn't recognize it as the voice of Jesus. They didn't recognize the same thing. And, you know, I think that this has happened maybe to many of us, and it will happen to us as we're out there sharing our faith with other people. I think back on, you know, my days when the Lord turned my life back around after 5 years of, you know, walking away from him. Here I was in the midst of all my buddies, and I saw the light, and I heard the voice, and I responded to that voice. And my buddies were standing there, and yet they did not respond in the same way. Isn't that interesting? For some reason, something deep within me recognized this is the voice of God. This is God telling me, Rob, you need to get back on track. But my buddies were unaffected. Think about that for in your life personally. And as you're sharing, we'll see that happen. You might share with a group of people. One person hears it. One person responds. One person gets humbled. One person out of a group. Interesting, isn't it? So what does that mean? You just keep sharing it. And let God be the one to decide which one of those ones is going to hear his voice. Don't you worry about that. That's God's problem. So here we have this radical Saul, this leader of the mob who's now, you know, he's now blind, and they have to lead him away. He went out leading them. Let's go get them. Let's kill some Christians. And now they're leading him because he can't see. Blinded for 3 days. Good as dead for 3 days. Interesting. Picture of the resurrection as we see that every time. Still without sight. You know, however, even though he had been blinded physically, spiritually, his eyes were now wide open. He recognized who Jesus was. He had heard Jesus' voice. He had submitted his life to Jesus. He asked him, Lord, what do you want? And I believe that this was the other evidence of salvation. Lord, what do you want me to do? It was no longer saying, well, this is what I'm going to do. Give me the letters. I'm going to go get them. This is my job. This is my mission. Let's go. Saul was doing what he wanted to do. Now he's saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I think that that is a critical point for every Christian, for true conversion, I will say. When I see, you know, people that you know, have the appearance, if you will, of making a decision for Jesus Christ, how do we know if it's really true or not? You're going to see evidence of some sort. And usually one of the clearest evidences is they stop living for themselves and they start saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I've lived my life up to this point doing what I wanted to do, and I've made this stinking mess. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? And there's a transition of authority in our life. We relinquish that we've held on to. I've got to be in control. I've got to be the one driving. It's what's protected me. It's what's got me where I am today. And we relinquish that to the Lord, saying, Lord, you take over because I'm done. Because what I thought was a great place really is a tragic place. And you will see that in a person's life when they've truly, genuinely given their life to the Lord. You will see a transition of power and authority in their life from themselves to the Lord. And that we see with Saul. An amazing picture. Now, I purposely spent some time in this location for a reason today. The Lord has been just, in my devotions this past couple of weeks, has just been dealing with me in a particular area that I want to share with you today. He's just been working me in a place. And so I want to share it with you because here we have an amazing picture of what happened virtually in all of our lives. The conversion of Saul is the conversion of Rob, is the conversion of whatever all of us, if we've given our life to the Lord. I guess the Lord has been reminding me of how I first came to the Lord. And maybe he wants to remind us, because I've been watching Christians, not you in particular, but if the shoe fits, then I want you to put it on today. I've been watching something, not only in my own life, but in our lives collectively. And as I look at Saul, I remember how I first came to the Lord and how he revealed himself to me. Do you remember that day? Just take a quick moment and let it flash into your mind. You remember where you were? Do you remember the condition of your life at that particular moment in time? And now think about this for just a moment. Do you remember the darkness you were in when Jesus came on and turned the light? When he flipped on the light and all of a sudden, oh, I see everything changed. Do you remember that day? I want to stir that in your mind for just a minute. Because do you remember how you entered in the kingdom of God? In total humility. That's something we don't like to remember about our entrance. We like to remember the day that we went forward at the Billy Graham crusade, and there I stood with hundreds of people. But the part that we forget about is we were bawling like little babies because our heart was completely broken. There was a humility. You cannot come into the kingdom all proud and puffed up. It's impossible. You can get in religion. You can become very religious that way. But to enter into a relationship with Jesus, we have to come broken, aware of our broken state. We have to come in saying, I'm done. Do you remember that place? I do. And I want to stir that up in our minds for just a moment. And do you remember how it was when suddenly the focus of our attention was no longer on me, but Lord, what do you want me to do? You remember that day? That we started thinking about other people? When we started thinking about, Lord, what do you want? Lord, I want to do what you've asked me to do. Do you remember that? Because that's what's been stirring heavily into my mind lately. Now, why do I bring that up? Because somewhere on the line, somewhere along the way, some Christians, some of us, get filled back up with pride. I don't know how it happens. I don't know how it happened to me. And I share this from a pastor's heart that God's been dealing with, because I know that if it's happening to me, and I've talked to others, and I know that it could be happening to you, and if it hasn't happened to you, then I share this to prevent it from happening to you. Because somewhere along the line, somewhere, we open our eyes and we start to focus back on ourselves again. We somehow start to think, even though we would never utter the words, they would never come out of our lips, but we somehow start to think, I don't need Jesus anymore. I can do this myself. I got it. Lord, you've got bigger things to be taken care of. This is not a big deal. I'll handle this myself. And somehow or another, we think that we can do it on our own. We do ministry for what it gives us. Somewhere along the line, we get involved and we start doing the work of the Lord and we start doing ministry. And suddenly, when we started, we were in humility saying, oh, this is awesome. I just want to do this as unto the Lord, like Philip did. And then somewhere in that process, something happens and we start doing it for the wrong reason. We want that pat on the back. We want people to tell us how good we are. We want people to notice us. We want people to see how faithful we are. We want people to recognize us. And somewhere along the line, we get off track. And I know there are many things that take place. Somebody hurt us. Somebody in the church hurt us. So we move from one church to another because everywhere we go, we keep getting hurt. And so we clam up. And somewhere along the line, we resort to our old habits of taking care of number one. We go into protection mode. We pull back. We hide. We stay away. We sneak in, we sneak out, we just watch from the distance. And somewhere along the line, that has happened to some of us in the room today. Somewhere along the line, we resort to doing, you know, what I'm going to do instead of waking up each morning and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? We get comfortable in ministry. And I know this is not what you guys came in to hear today. You didn't come in to say, well, gee, that's very encouraging, Pastor. But if it'll put us back on track as the Lord is dealing in my heart, then so be it. Because here's what I see. Once, if you can look in your life and see that once you had a joy and a gladness in your heart where you woke up in the morning and you heard the birds sing and you saw the bunnies chasing around each other around out in your front yard or whatever. And that has been replaced with kind of a brisk coldness. And something's wrong. You got pride entered in somewhere along the journey. Somewhere along the way, instead of longing for the Lord, we're now longing for more of the stuff of this world. Instead of waking up saying, Lord, I just want you. And then if God gives you the stuff of this world, that's a different story. But when we started waking up saying, Lord, instead of being focused on saying, Lord, I want you and I want what you have for me, we started saying, I want this and I want that. And that became what we were living for. Then somewhere along the line, we got off track. Do you see what I'm saying, gang? Does it make sense? Yes. And so, I can tell you, Jesus, we are told that Paul tells us and he exhorts us, I want you to finish the race well. All of us began well. Why? Because we began in humility. We began in brokenness. We began on our knees saying, Lord, I'm not focused on myself anymore. I just want what you want. That's where we began. And that's the way he wants us to continue the race. And if we're going to finish well, that's the way we have to end the race. You see? And if we, somewhere along the line, we got off track, then today, we got to get back on track. Somehow, you've got to, as I have been saying, Lord, I want to finish well. I don't want to get sidetracked. I don't want to be, put on the shelf. I don't want to get filled with pride. I don't want to lose sight. And as I've been reading in my devotions over and over, almost every day this past couple of weeks, the Lord just bam, 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 bam. And then as I watch and as I listen, I see that it's not just me. And it might be you. And if that is you today, then you got to get it right today. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in total darkness. You're here today and somebody made you come, and I want you to know that today Jesus is ready to turn on the light. You can resist him. You can run, but you can't hide. And today you can have an opportunity to commit your life to him. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, I just commit these things to you. Lord, as we look at the man named Saul, I pray, Father, that for each of us here in the room today, that your words have fallen not onto deaf ears or religious ears, but Lord, that somewhere we would recognize that if pride, if it has come in, if somewhere we got selfish, if we've been hurt, if something has taken place in our life that has caused us to get off track, that today we'd make it right. In fact, right where you're sitting, if God was speaking to you today, I want to encourage you right where you're sitting to just say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to keep going in this direction. Lord, put me on track. I'm sorry I got allowed pride to get in between me and you. I'm sorry I let my religious ideas get me off track. I'm sorry I let the pain of someone hurting me, that I blamed it on you. So right now, Lord, I want to recommit my life to you. Humble me, Lord, and keep me there. Keep my eyes off of myself and on you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you. That you love us so much. You give us, just as a car needs a tune-up every now and then, so does our spiritual body. So today, Lord, we commit this time to you. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.